Well, we are continuing our study this morning of the Bible and science, and specifically this morning talking about the Bible and anthropology. I think most of you probably got a handout. If you're just coming in, I think there are still some handouts on the table in the back. What is anthropology? The study of, I'll give you that much, the study of what? Anthros, correct, Scott. It's the study of anthros. The Greek word anthropos is a word that you will find frequently in the Greek New Testament. It just means mankind. So when we study anthropology, we are in a study of mankind. And as you would expect, those who follow Darwin's theory in modern anthropology today believe that humans came from a single primitive life form. And this one-celled creature gave birth to everything that is here today. And so they say that anthropology, at least evolutionary anthropology, is the key to understanding people today. To understanding why people look the way they look, why they behave the way they behave, we just go back and study evolution and we'll figure that out, is what they say. Now, anthropology is not a bad word and it's not a bad study. But there is a vast difference between biblical anthropology and evolutionary anthropology. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is to grasp that. You know, we study the Bible and science, and all of science is not something that we need to throw out and say, well, that, you know, that's full of evolution, it's full of scientific theories that aren't proven. That's not true. There are a lot of aspects of this, particularly when we come to the anthropology today, that are very helpful for us to know and to understand. When we talk about the origin of humanity, here's something that ought to be meaningful to us. When we talk about the origin of humanity, we are largely what we are depending on how we view our history. Depending on where you view you came from, that will kind of govern who you are. If you believe that you came from monkeys, that you came from apes, that you came from animals, do you think that'll determine the way you behave? Let's see. You go to our schools today and they're teaching them evolution. They're teaching children that they came from monkeys. How are kids acting today in school, by the way? Teachers, those of you who are among the school kids, how are they behaving today? Are they good? Are they good, Gwen? They act like animals, don't they? You teach them they came from animals, and they say, hey, let's just go back to our roots. Let's act like we came from animals. We joke about it, but if you're going to teach the world that they came from animals, why not act like animals? Whether it be children or whether it be grown adults. Flip that around. What if we believe that we came from an almighty, holy God? Will that determine the way that you live? Will that determine the way that you behave? If you believe you came from animals, you act like animals. If you came from God, who are you going to act like? I hope we're going to act like God. Except sometimes we get drawn into acting like animals, don't we? Where did we come from? Well, it's going to determine the way that we behave. There are several major ideas about where we came from. We have spent a lot of time this quarter talking about evolution, talking about atheistic evolution. That somehow, and they can't describe this, but somehow life came into existence. It spontaneously generated itself, and it has since then evolved gradually and evolved over time through natural processes. Problem is that this idea has no proof at all. It has no scientific basis at all. It's merely a philosophical idea that has no backing to it. And even science has had to admit that life cannot generate itself. If it cannot generate itself, where did it come from? Even science has had to admit that matter is not eternal and it cannot create itself. And yet it's science that is telling us that there was a big bang at some point out there where there was some matter that collided and had an explosion. But where did that matter come from? They've had to admit matter's not eternal, and yet they say there was some matter at some time and then it exploded and it gave us what we have. But where did that come from? It's this atheistic evolution is something that has no basis. But here's something that I think is even more dangerous than atheistic evolution. And that's theistic evolution. Atheistic evolution and theistic evolution. What is atheistic evolution? What is an atheist? An atheist says there is no God. The Greek word for God is theos. If you put an A in front of it, it is not God. An atheist believes not God, that there is no God. And so when they approach evolution, they say we have evolved, there is no God, everything is the result of some kind of spontaneous generation of life, but there's no God involved. All right, now take the A off of it. It's not atheistic evolution. Theistic evolution. What's that? Well, confused people. Because what they believe, they recognize that to explain that the world came about through natural causes, through evolution, you just can't explain it. They recognize that the biological world that we live in cannot have possibly have happened the way evolutionists say that it did. And so they introduce God into the equation. And what theistic evolutionists teach is that God created the world. There's a unique concept, right? God created the world. And then evolution took over. He created it, and then everything has given way to evolution. And God has poked his finger in every once in a while to stir the evolution up. He's been involved sorts of places, but he's not in charge. Why do I say that, in my opinion, that's more dangerous than atheistic evolution? It's diluting the power of God. It's taking part of what the Bible says and saying, you know, we'll take that part. Because somehow they got to an honest point in their head saying, hey, I don't know, this evolution, the start, and the, you know, where did matter come from? Where did life come from? Okay, we'll give them. God created it, and then they stick God in where they want him. He created it, and then they pull him out. Say, okay, that's all he did. Nicole?
It's also giving
scientists over God. Sure. It's giving mankind, scientists, more credit, more knowledge, more involvement in the realization of what's happened than God himself. Johnny? Yes. It contradicts with Scripture. And if it contradicts with Scripture, what credibility does this have? If you come to this book and you take part of it out, but then you say, yeah, but the rest of that, it doesn't work. Then why do you believe any of it? What credibility does it have if this book has flaws in it anywhere? If you can find one flaw in this book, why couldn't you find two? If you could find two, why couldn't you find three? If you could find three, why couldn't you find 1,000? There's no credibility if you're only going to take part of what this book says. Bill?
I had a discussion with a person one time, and I finally asked him, "Anything to say?"
And that's exactly where it is. Sitting on the fence, Bill says. What do you believe? Somebody who believes in theistic evolution, what do you believe? Do you believe in God or do you not believe in God? Do you believe in the power of God or not in the power of God? Do you believe in the almighty presence of God or not? Do you believe in evolution or not? Do you believe that things have evolved through natural causes or not? And they want the best of both worlds, if you can put it in that terminology. This doctrine of theistic evolution is not some Not some idea that's being taught in some elite school somewhere that's not impacting our world. This doctrine has creeped in to colleges run by the Church of Christ to be taught in the science classes as to how this world came about. That's dangerous. Because what this doctrine does, what it does, and it's everything that we've been talking about, it manipulates what the Bible teaches. Here's what they do. Several things that happens with theistic evolution. We're not going to finish this class tomorrow, so part two next week, in case you're wondering. Theistic evolution puts gaps of a lot of years, billions of years, in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." What theistic evolutionists believe is, yes, Genesis 1:1, He did that. He did create the heavens and the earth. And then there was a time of billions of years before anything else happened. Another thing they do is they'll look at the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And instead of it being 6 days of creation, they believe it to be 6 long periods, 6 ages of creation. Some of them will try to even pinpoint a time frame and say each day was 1,000 years, so 6,000 years of creation. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this was day one, this was day two, this was day three. The evening and the morning were the first day. How did the Jews understand day when they read Genesis 1? Same way you do. It's the same word day that's used there that's used in the rest of the Old Testament. And Exodus 20 and verse 11 in our Soldiers of Christ program, this was one of our key verses, and you need to know it. Because if somebody's going to dispute something that's there, you can use Genesis 1 to teach the literal days. But in Exodus chapter 20, when God's talking about keeping the Sabbath day, honoring the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 4 in 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that is in them. Is Exodus 20, verse 11. That's what it says. The Bible says in 6 days He made it. Is that true or not? When God said that in Exodus 20, when God said that to Moses in giving the Ten Commandments, what were the people supposed to understand 6 days meant? 6 days. That's what it meant. But that's not what's being taught. Some of these people want to change the order of the creation days. They take Adam and Eve, and they say Adam and Eve are not the first man and woman. They make them mere symbols that are used. Has anybody ever heard this about Adam and Eve from theistic evolutionists? That they're not the first man and woman. It's just a symbolic story that was created to represent who might have been early humans. Remember, theistic evolutionists, God created everything, but it has evolved. So Adam and Eve, no, there really wasn't such a thing as Adam and Eve being created like that. They're just symbolic of when humans came into existence. They're just symbolic of when that monkey finally turned into a human. Yeah, that's kind of the Adam and Eve syndrome. So they take the story of Adam and Eve, push it aside. Oh, that's just a symbolic story. It has nothing to do with reality. And then, obviously, theistic evolution has to take what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught about creation, and say, oh, they didn't know what they were talking about. Atheistic evolution destroys faith. Because it says there is no God, there was no creation, these things really didn't happen the way the Bible says. Theistic evolution, I believe, destroys faith even further. Because it starts to put your trust and faith and belief in a God, but then says, that's enough. Just let Him create things, but don't let Him do anything else. You can't have it both ways. So obviously, if there are these are the major ideas, then the other major idea is the biblical view. That is not mixed with any kind of ancient myth. but is purely exactly what we have recorded in Scripture. There's no, when you read the Bible, there's no endorsement of any kind of this evolutionary process. And this evolutionary process has been changed over time. Theistic evolution came along after atheistic evolution. They just keep tweaking these things. They keep changing these things to try to manipulate them to fit what they want it to fit. That's the origin of humanity. And there's only one possible answer to our origin. And as we go through this, hopefully we'll be able to see that a little bit more. What about the uniqueness of mankind? When we talk about anthropology, study of mankind, are there any differences physically between us and apes? You ever notice any significant differences between you and those things you see behind the cages, behind the bars at the zoo? How come you're not in a cage at the zoo? Because we have thumbs. That's right. If you didn't have a thumb, they'd stick you in the zoo, right? We have thumbs. That makes us different. God gave humans dominion over mankind, or over the animal world. Here are how many? Five. And the thumbs didn't even make this list, Chuck. I don't know why. I won't take any guesses, but thumbs did. The human head sits on an axis so that we can walk upright. Is that different than an ape? Well, he walks upright, but do you kind of walk around like an ape? Never mind. Okay, so what about an ape's feet? When was the last time you picked up a can of Coke and drank it with your foot? Anybody? Last night, you're just sitting around watching TV and say, I'm kind of tired. I'll just open that can with my toe and drink it with my foot. Our feet don't grasp that way, do they? But an ape's does. Could an ape pick up a can, pick up a bottle with his foot? Oh, but you can't. So if evolution means things are getting better, why did we lose that capability? If we have evolved to something better, wouldn't you like to have that capability? Wouldn't that help in eating? I mean, you could get the food in a lot quicker if you had four means to get it in instead of just two, right? Anyway, most, there's some exceptions to this, obviously. Most of man's brain development is post-birth. Ape arms are fashioned longer so he can swing from trees. There are vastly different mating patterns between man and animals. Anybody ever heard of Lucy? Yes. Not Lucy in the sky. That's not the Lucy. Anybody ever heard of Lucy the ape? Yes. Bones that were found over in Ethiopia that were supposedly, when were these found? 74? 1974. Bones that were found over in Ethiopia that were supposedly the missing link. That were supposedly the jewel of all finds. They have found these bones that represent how man evolved into a human, and they fondly named they gave a name to these bones, to Lucy. If you go and look up Lucy on the internet, you're probably going to find a picture of a creature, which will lead you to believe that they found this creature and they knew what this creature looked like and what color, it was and how tall it was. And you'll find all of this detail. You know what? All they did was find bones. And the reality about the discovery of these famous Lucy bones is that these bones were gathered from several different places. Oh, they don't tell you that right up front. And they're gathered from different depths. If you found one animal, wouldn't you expect all of his bones to be together, same place, same depth, all there together, not scattered into different locations? These bones can be proven to be nothing more than just animal bones. In fact, they have found human bones in rock that predates the Lucy bones. Wait a minute, if Lucy's supposed to be the middle part between apes and humans, how can they find human bones that are older than Lucy? That doesn't work, right? That's backwards. There shouldn't be human bones before Lucy. Sky? I think it was a jawbone that they started. They found fragments. And as Sky says, you know, it was not a skeleton, not a full skeleton, not even close to a full skeleton. Not full bones. Fragments of bones. Ruth? Yeah, well, I've often wondered that. You know, why are there still apes here? You know, is that your future son-in-law? You know, he's just growing and developing, right? You know, what's the deal? They have developed. And by the way, the whole Lucy thing is, you know, so what was this latest monkey that we found? Can't remember the name of it. But Lucy was their pride and joy for a long time. But it's an honest question you have to ask. And then Skye says when she wrote a paper on... So Skye, you were in high school after 74 then, huh? Wow, I didn't know that. So it was after 74 that Skye was in... She wrote a paper on it in high school. And a high schooler looks at this and says, here's fragments of bones. How do you develop a whole creature and a whole theory from pieces of bones? I want you to think about that. How do you put your faith in that kind of a theory that has no evidence? I think we said this a couple weeks ago, but I've got it up here again. There have not been any single solitary fossil evidences found of any half-ape or half-human creature. If we evolved, If that evolutionary process took place and apes did turn into humans, wouldn't there be, you know, they keep looking for a missing link. There should be missing links out there. These creatures, these fossil bones, they should be out there by the thousands. But they can't even find one. And that's why they find these Lucy bones and they create something that's not even there. Oh, I remember what it was. That father and his son who was in the paper a couple weeks ago who went and found these bones in South Africa and developed this whole theory about these bones that they found in South Africa, that these were... Folks, they're going to have to find more than just a couple rib bones to help their theory. But when you look at the study of anthropology and the study of mankind, man is unique from apes. Doesn't even look like him. All right? Seriously, no jokes about that. Doesn't even look like him. Are there psychological differences? I know, we're asking some tricky questions when you're sitting so close to your husband. But are there psychological differences between apes and humans? Do we think differently? We're not trying to make light. Humans possess self-awareness and the ability to reflect upon their history. Does an ape ever do that? Does he ever sit down and, you know, ponder where he's come from? Man plans for the future. You ever see an ape? Does an ape make a list? You all list people? You know, what am I going to do tomorrow? And you make a list. Do you ever see an ape at the zoo making out his list for what he's going to do tomorrow? How he's going to improve life? Does an ape make New Year's resolutions? I'm going to exercise more this year. Going to keep fit. I think there's some differences, right? No monkey admires a sunset, doesn't compose a symphony. There's a difference between the knowledge of humans. It has advanced over the ages. But today's apes are just as dumb as they were 30 centuries ago. I mean, they haven't developed, have they? Do we have apes inventing radios or televisions? Are they advancing in their capability to create things? You look at the study of anthropology, there's a vast difference. How do you explain that vast difference? Well, there's only one way to explain it, and that is we're nothing like them. We didn't come from them. We have no ancestry to be found with the ape world. When you study anthropology, you study the antiquity of man. How long has man been on the earth? Here's what evolution says. And this will change. When your grandkids, well, some of you already have grandkids. When your great-great-grandkids, we'll just throw it out there. When your great-great-grandkids get to as old as Skye was when she was in high school, this will have changed, okay? These numbers will be increased some more. But right now, evolutionists are saying that the universe is approximately 20 billion years old. The Earth itself is about 5 billion years old. Biological life, not human life, but biological life came into existence about 2 to 3 billion years ago, and then we as humans came on the scene about 2 million years ago. That's their timeline. That's where they get humans on the earth. They say humans came on the scene about 2 million years ago. What kind of evidence do we have for that? Is there any evidence in the Bible that would support that? Why do they make it so long? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, what when they say two, how do you know it's 2 million years? Somewhere I read it's 1.8 million years ago that humans came on the earth. 1.8 million years? How do you know that? How do you know it wasn't 1.5 or 1.6 or 2.8? Maybe they got the decimal in the wrong place, you know. Why do they make it so long ago?
The longer the better for that evolution process.
Say that again, Jerry.
The longer the better for the evolution process in their mind.
The longer the better. The more time they can put in there to allow all of these things to develop, the better. Even scientists, even evolutionists have admitted that time is the hero of their story. The more time they can put into the plot of evolution, the better. Jerry?
Yeah.
Right. Just because, as Jerry says, just because the ape looks like us, they assume that's how things have evolved. Yet, as Jerry mentioned, are there animals in the animal world that are more intelligent than the ape? Jerry mentions dolphin, whale, even a pig. But if even the brains and the minds developed, why are there smarter animals lower down on that biological chart than are some of the ones above it? That doesn't work, does it, Skye? Yes. Skye says last year when she was in high school, that these numbers were much lower back then. And that's the case. When you were in school, these numbers, and that's why I said your great-great-grandkids, they're going to be even higher. Because they keep increasing it, because if they can get more time in there, it fits their theory better.
It fits with the age of the universe, too.
Pardon?
It fits the same idea. It fits with the age of the universe.
Right. And it all fits within the age of the universe and how the universe came into existence. We're going to run out of time. Let me mention this, and we're going to come back to this and start here next week. And I'm not going to spend a lot of detail on this. There are a lot of books and studies out there. Something we need to know in this whole antiquity of man, how old is the earth? How old is man? How long has man been on the earth? The dating systems that our evolutionists are using, whether it be the carbon-14 dating, the uranium-to-lead dating, they find a rock, they find a fossil, they find a skeleton of something, and they date it. It's often fascinated me that they date these things. How do they date them? How do they figure out how old these things are? The most popular dating systems that are being used today are full of problems. There is no fail-safe method for determining the age of the earth or man based upon their decay assumptions. And that's how their dating systems work. They work from a relative measure of the decay that has taken place over time. For instance, and we'll put this example up next week, but when they use the uranium to lead dating system, they are assuming that uranium has decayed and become lead. And so if they can measure how much uranium and how much lead is in something, they can supposedly figure out how old it is based upon the level of decay. There are a lot of assumptions, and we'll mention some next week. There are a lot of assumptions that they make in order to hold on to these dating systems, yet every single one of these dating systems has major flaws behind it. And the major thing that we need to understand is they make assumptions. What we've been talking about this whole quarter, they take their evolutionary assumptions about how this world came into existence, and they force those assumptions into the dating system. Is that going to skew their results? If you're already biased about it, if you already have an assumption about it, and you force that into the study, that's going to skew what comes out. That's exactly what they want, though. They want it to fit their assumption. We've got to be honest in our studies. We've got to be honest in our studies of science. We've got to be honest in our studies of the Bible. Not force our assumptions, our ideas, our hopes into it, but to say, what does it say? That works for science, works for the Bible. We'll pick up here next week, and we're not going to spend all of our time next week on anthropology. I want to get into anatomy next week, too.